We got some sneakers. Okay, I want to welcome everybody online. Thank you for watching live stream. Leanne, I believe you said you're watching my live stream. Hello. Oh, it's you. What are you doing? You're not live stream, but you're live. That's even better. Marilyn. So it's exciting. I love the fact that we're able to get out there. And Sunday was really stinking cool. Singapore was on. We had Pakistan on. And we had India on. We had England on in two locations. Never mind all across the United States. Really, really neat. Why are you guys sitting over there? You're kind of messing me up. Okay. All right. So we've been talking about the motivational gifts. Everybody has motivational gifts. Does everybody have the test? Yes. Awesome. You, what I want to show you how to work the test first, okay? Everybody online, we'll be sending the test to you. If you will please send me your email, send it to histab, H-I-S-T-A-B, at histabernacle.com, and we will send you a form. Okay, what this is you'll see the front page you're not going to do anything with until the very end, okay? Now everybody say, honesty is the best policy. You don't lie. You don't lie on these kind of tests. You can't hurt anybody but yourself, okay? So don't lie. You go to page one. It says gift of perception. Answer the questions, okay? That's all you got to do is answer the questions. At the bottom of the questions, it says tally up the numbers, okay? Tally up the number. Flip over to the front page. Look it. Front page. It says perceiver. And then you go, and whatever the number was, you put a dot there. So you're going to chart yourself. At the end, you'll actually see, it'll be amazing. You'll see exactly who you are. It's really stinking cool. Okay? This is how God created you. All right, so let's get into them one more time. We're going to start with perceiver. It says this, one who speaks the truth, thus saith the Lord. They have a need to speak truth verbally, especially regarding right and wrong, an ability to identify character and motives of other people and reject dishonesty in any form. That is amazing about these kind of folk. These people do not tolerate dishonesty. They're often harsh in identifying evil, wanting to deal with issues, and not interested in diplomacy. Not a lack of love and an intensity of love. Quickly, let's deal with the problem and get it fixed. They have an openness about personal faults and failures. They want holiness to rule in their heart. They are genuine concern for reputation and program of God, not wanting to receive glory. They have a tendency to be painfully direct when correcting someone, tendency to give simple solutions to complex problems, can really blow a person with the gift of service and mercy right out of the water. They are verbally persuasive and will rush for immediate outward change, wanting results. They have a strong dependence on the scripture to validate position. Willingness to be broken in order to have others be broken. So they really just want to see. They'll do whatever they got to do to help somebody grow in the Lord. They have a tendency to impulsiveness, speak first. We call it foot-mouth disease. If we all know Peter in the Bible, he had knee-mouth disease. Speak first, think second. The misunderstandings, they are many times misunderstood as being considered insensitive, intolerant, or legalistic. Sometimes they're misunderstood. They have a thought of disinterest in other people's view. Their frankness at times can seem harsh. Interest and loyalty to groups seem to be disinterested to an individual. Efforts to see immediate results seen as using gimmicks. Emphasis on decisions seen as disinterest in disciples. Public boldness and strict standards interfere with personal relationships. Prophets or people with the perceiver gift sometimes can be very, very lonely people. Okay? So that was that. I'm rushing through it because we already did this last week. Okay? Number two, we covered the gift of service. This is a person who meets practical needs. They're a doer, one strongly motivated to serve. They have alertness to detect and meet practical needs. They get their greatest satisfaction from meeting practical needs. That means if you have a situation where you need your car fixed, they will love to get out there and help you fix your car. It's not a hassle for them. They love it. Why? Because they're helping you. They have a tendency to disregard personal health and comfort to accomplish their service. A need for appropriate appreciation to confirm the service is necessary and satisfactory. They don't want to waste their time. They have a strong desire to be with others. They're not loners. They don't need the spotlight, but they want to make sure that they're being used properly. and enjoyment of short-range goals, frustrated with long-range goals, tendency to feel unqualified and inadequate for spiritual service, involved in a lot of activities because they have a difficult time saying no. Where they're misunderstood. Hey, folks. May appear pushy due to eagerness to serve and see the task finished. Avoidance for red tape may appear to exclude others. Just to stay out of the kitchen, I'll make the meal. Get out of my way. What's that?
Are you reading off out of the book?
No, these are my cheat notes.
Okay.
Yeah, we already covered them, so I'm just going through a little extra cheat notes. Okay? Eagerness to serve may prompt suspicions of self-advancement. They may react to others who do not detect and meet the obvious needs. A prophet would say, or a person with perceiver, shouldn't have gotten themselves in the mess. A teacher says, let's study the situation. An exhorter says, this could be a growing situation. A giver says, we may want to make a collection, get a collection for them. Okay, here we go. The person with the gift of teaching, we covered this one, right?
No.
Okay, that's where you are right now. Person with the gift of teaching, they are text-oriented, which means whatever you say, you better be able to prove. I remember one time I was preaching in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Anybody ever been to New Bedford? There we go. New Bedford, Massachusetts. Does she really? I'm preaching there in a small little church. Power of God starts falling, people getting healed. And we had literally people walking off the streets come in and get saved, get healed. It was awesome. It's just a great move of God. And in one of my sermons, I gave an example of an evangelist. I believe it was Amy Stemple McPherson, of some of the miracles that God was using her in. And afterwards, I had somebody come up to me and say, I want to know what book and page number. If you can't, you're a liar. Well, they didn't come back, put it that way. I knew where it was at, I just didn't have the book on me, you know what I mean? But to them, it was text. They want to be able to prove it. Teachers need proving. Now, the challenge with that is you can't just talk off the top of your head to a teacher. They want to know jot and tittle. They want to know that you can validate and back it up. And if you can't, then it's not valid information to them. It is just a nice little story for them. Now, they remember... Let me see. Here we go. Basic definition of a teacher. They want truth to be clear, which means when you preach. Now, listen, I have people that's really funny is if I accidentally misquote a verse, a teacher will come and correct me. Pastor, you know, you gave me the wrong verse. Pastor, that was like two verses put together, not the right verse you said. And I'm okay with that because that's what a job of a teacher is. Now remember, knowing the motivational gifts is important because what it does for you, it helps you communicate to people. It helps you understand why they say what they say and why they think what they think. God created us this way, so knowing how God created each individual enables you to be a better minister of the gospel of Christ. You're not going to minister Jesus with a person as a perceiver that you would with a person that's a teacher. With a person that's a teacher, I've got to be able to say to them, okay, there are 40 different authors of the New Testament, 1,600 years. It was written on three different continents. It was written in three different languages. You can compile, there are 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone, and you can compile the entire scripture, and there are only 11 verses that come into question from the original texts. And none of those have impact on whether or not that it is valid as salvation, healing, or what the covenant comes to. Immediately, a person that's a teacher looks at you and says, oh, well, that makes sense. Where a person who is let's just say they're a gift of service goes, well, that's nice. Because they could care less about that. How can I help you? Their mindset is, what can I do to help in the community? And the teacher's saying, no, you better prove what you just said. So teachers are important because they keep, just like perceivers, they keep the church in line. Because without them, what happens is they get out of line. So a teacher is very important. There are people that are step by step, order by order. Watch this. They'll get up in the morning and they'll say, I've got to do this, 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 and this. Well, I don't do that. I'm not a teacher. So I fly by the seat of my britches sometimes. You know what I mean? But a teacher cannot fly by the seat of their britches. They'll look at you and say, well, you know, today I've got to do A, B, C, and then I've got to go back to A minor because, you know, I tried to go to B, but A minor wasn't accomplished. So to finish A, I've got to go back to A minor. And so once I get done A minor, then I can go to B. I don't get it. You know, they'll look at you and go, well, you know, we got to do this right. So if we do it step one, step two, step three, step four, then we'll make it all the way through. To them, it's steps. To them, it's numbers. To them, it's order. A teacher must have order. If they don't have order, it is so irritating to them. Now, a teacher loves this book. Why a teacher loves this book? Look at point one, point two, point three, point four. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Teachers love order. They don't like it when you butcher the English language either. So when I started writing my blog 4 years ago, I didn't have an editor. I want to give Nicole Caldwell a shout out. She is my editor. She's been for the last 3 years. Every morning that I post a blog, I send it to her first. She proofreads it and sends it back. Well, before I had her as a proofreader, I remember I'd written a really good blog and posted it, and I got a comment. The comment was, Pastor Spencer, thank you. This is very stirring spiritually, but I can never read another one of your blogs because you can't spell. There was no mercy. A person who's a teacher cannot handle, and I don't know where she is, but Kathy Stair is a teacher. Kathy Stair will send a note, even after it goes to the editor, she'll send me a note and say, this should have been this way. Because to her, she's got to be able to put line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what a teacher does, and that's how they think. So they will get an interest and study it out, dissect it to every single detail, and the truth is pulled completely out of it. They love that. I one time had a teacher in the church look at me and say, I hate people, but I love teaching because I love getting all the details. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, that's not okay. But you got a lot of people too. But to them, sitting down and opening a book and taking a topic and spending 4 or 5 hours dissecting that topic, to them was heaven. To me is torture. So I bought a program. I bought a program that has $150,000 worth of books on it. So all I got to do is type in a topic and it all goes wah. And I go, Jesus is good. Hallelujah. But a teacher loves getting down and studying and tearing, getting into the words and getting into the etymology of all the words and breaking down, was it Arabic or was it Hebrew or is it Latin? And what's the beginning and the end and how it fits together and where did it, what's the word picture? And I'm going, wow. But you see, you have to know how they think. Because if you walk up to a teacher and you tell them, well, praise the Lord, God is so good. You know, I've been healed. And a teacher will look at you and go, well, that's nice. What do you mean? What do you mean you've been healed? How do you know you've been healed? And if you can't tell them, they look at you and go, okay. And they walk away. To them, you're not telling the truth. They've got to know the line upon line. They want every detail of every fact. You know you've been around a teacher when they start telling you about their morning. Okay, here's my morning. Ready? I got up at 5 this morning. I went up and I started talking to Jesus, had a great time with the Lord, came down and had breakfast. Okay? Now here's a teacher. I got up at 5:05. Now when I looked down, I saw that there was a light shining in from the sky and it was beautiful out there. And when I got up, my foot hit the floor and it was cold. I mean, the floor was cold. So I quickly put my socks on, and after I put my socks on, I put my pajama pants on, you know, I put my shirt on, and then I walked up the 4 steps. But you know what? Everyone's sleeping up there, so I slowly opened the door so it didn't creak too loud. And when I did, I looked over in the corner and there is the pellet stove. And it was beautiful. I mean, I was just so elated and how warm and how beautiful it was. in the living room, and then I went out to the kitchen, and I saw the wood stove was a little bit, there was a little ember, so I went over, and I poked it a few times, and then I threw in a little bit of smaller wood, and then threw in the bigger wood, and then I hit the button for the coffee, because the night before I had gone in, I wanted 8 cups of coffee, so I put in the water, and then what I did is I made sure that I put in 4 tablespoons of coffee, and I had it all set, and the little blue light was there, just waiting to be pushed so I could go red, and there I am, you know, everything is set, and so then I walked up the spiral staircase, and it was really nice, but you know, you got to be careful going up the spiral staircase, because if you slip with those socks on, you're down. Oh, wow. Honestly, when you talk to a teacher, you're like this. Because they've got to give you every detail. They love detail. So this is how a teacher thinks. So you can talk to a teacher and you can know that they're a teacher. So when someone starts telling me about their experiences and I'm realizing that this is going to be a long conversation, you usually recognize that they're teachers. They have to do that because that's how they think. They're that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, A, B, C, D. They've got to have the order. They've got to have the facts. They've got to have the details. All of that is important in how a teacher thinks. Now, I'm an exhorter. I don't think that way. Now, who's right? Both are right. So when you look at a teacher and you don't honor them, then you're dishonoring them. Remember, what you don't do means that you're actually doing something. When you don't do something, you're actually still doing something. When you're not making a decision, you are still making a decision. So when you choose not to know these motivational gifts, when you choose not to know your motivational gift, and whether you realize it or not, you're still making a decision on how you're willing to communicate with other people. So a teacher is that way. They contemplate, they're not impulsive. They will get information, mull it over. Ken Clark, anybody know Ken Clark? He owns like the Subways in the area. Ken Clark is hilarious. So Ken Clark, if he wants to buy a vehicle, you know it's at least 6 months. So he's got to get online. He's going to research everything about every detail, about every portion of that car. He's going to look up every review. He's going to study it. Then he's going to find one. And then he's going to look, and he's going to, and he usually travels. Let me see. One time he traveled, I think, almost to California to get a truck. Another time he traveled to New Hampshire to get a truck. Because he knew what he had to study every detail completely out. The truth of the word is so important that you do not need your opinion or stories. They want details. So tonight, if you're a teacher, I'm telling you a few stories. You know, I just told you the Ken Clark story. And your mind says, I don't really care about that. Let's get to the point. So teachers are very, very awesome for the kingdom. We need them. And they provide you the information and the study and the truths that you need to be able to truly understand the scripture. Now, when they're misunderstood, they have an emphasis on accuracy in scriptural interpretation may appear to neglect practical application. So when you're going through the facts, they're finished. Different than the gift of prophecy or exhortation. Ready? A teacher says he doesn't need a response. So I'm teaching you. I don't need for you to respond to me if I'm a teacher because I'm just simply giving you the facts. The person with perceiver says they want a response at the altar. I gave a good altar call. Why are they not bending their knee before the king? And the exhorter says, wants a response in the parking lot. Now, how is this going to affect your life every single day? So each one's thoughts are different in how they mold the same situation. Now, they may appear critical when they spot little factual errors with others. They appear picky. They may tend to toss out the baby with the bathwater. They're concerned to impart detailed research. That emphasis on research may appear to be a reliance more on the wisdom of man than the Holy Ghost. And that can become a weakness or a trap. They need a balance. Emphasis on research may appear that they desire the practical wisdom of uneducated teachers. Need to be objective in research may appear to be lack of warmth and feeling when teaching. The gift of mercy may see them as being unconcerned with people's hurts. The gift of service as being unconcerned about people's needs. Anybody have a question concerning the gift of teaching? Who's a teacher in the room? 1, 2. Who is a perceiver in the room? 1, 2. Who is a gift of service in the room? Miss Kay, putting your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Very good. What's this?
You said his name was Clint Clark?
Oh, Ken Clark.
Oh, I was going to say I know Clark Clint.
No, Clark Clint. Clark Kent. Don't confuse me. I'm getting old. You know what I mean? Okay. The motivational gift of exhortation is an interesting gift because this gift here actually allows you to flow between all the rest of them. The motivational gift usually is what you'll find a pastor or a strong communicator. So if you're finding somebody who is in the secular world, if they're a speaker, usually they have the gift of exhortation. So exhortation can slide between the majority of them, but their concern is that they are very, very people-oriented. They love people. Now, I want to remind you, people that have the gift of teaching, they like people, but they love details more. With a person with a perceiver, they are a task-oriented individual. They love people, but they want to see the reaction and see that it's lined up. And then with a person with the gift of service, they too are task-oriented. They love people, they need to be around people, but they love tasks even more than people. Exhorters are the very first one in this list that are people-oriented. That means they have to be around people. They have to be talking to people. My wife mocks me and my sons because we are exhorters. And we do nothing alone. No, we go to the bathroom alone. But, like, if I've got to go to the store, I'm going to say, who's going with me? And they'll go by yourself. Well, I'd rather not. Who's going? I like to do things with people. And exhorters love to be around people. They suffocate when they're alone. They suffocate. They have to. It is their nature. It is how God created them. They are usually that person that's at the party that everybody sees and wants to hang around. When they walk into a room, everybody seems to be like a magnet. They come on over to that person. So an exhorter is one who is always the life of the party. It's not that they're going in there and trying to get to be the life of the party. It's just by nature, because they're so people-oriented, they are so much fun. People love to be around them, and they're just that magnet. Everyone's got to be near them. Now, I already did that one. Okay. They're extreme, eternal optimists. It's the truth. They'll see somebody screw up 10,000 times. Well, you know, they only need one more time. God can change somebody just in 1 millisecond. Just one more time. Just give them one more chance. They're eternal optimists. They always believe the best in people. And, you know, everyone else can look at them and look at the person that they're dealing with and say, what's wrong with you? Can't you see? That person's never going to respond. Oh, but you don't know. They're eternal optimists. They just love seeing somebody's Z. They love seeing that you don't have to give up on people. And usually this type of person, an exhorter, does not ever like giving up. They don't see the glass as half empty. They see it as half full. They are motivators. They love to motivate people. You can do it. You can make it. Come on, don't give up. I'm that type of person, man. I don't think I've ever really given up on somebody. I've had people tell me, just give up, man. Just stop. I mean, you've told them 10,000 times, they're never going to listen. But it only just 1 second. If they listen just 1 second, then it's worth every moment. You can make it. Don't give up. God is good. Man, you're going to get all, you're not just going to make it, baby. You're going over the top. And that is a person with the gift of exhortation. Now, they can irritate the tar out of a person who's a perceiver. Because the perceiver's saying, listen, you told them, right? You told them the truth, right? Well, yeah. Well, listen, if they're not going to bow their knees, then stop throwing your pearls to swine. And the exhorter's saying, yeah, but if they pick up one of the pearls, we win. See, who's right? This is where again, it's so important for us to start really studying these. For you just to go over these in class isn't enough. If you're a person that truly wants to be successful in the kingdom, you truly want to be able to share the gospel with anybody, I'm talking anybody, then you've got to know the motivational gifts. You've got to understand them. Because when you talk to somebody for 5 minutes, you'll be able to identify who they are. You'll be able to see who they are in the spirit. You'll be able to see how they think and why they act and why they react. And so you'll be able to share Jesus with them on their level that they can hear. Anybody speak Spanish? Anyone in the room?
Hola, ¿cómo estás?
That's all I know too, brother. And I speak to Spanish people every week, you know what I mean? I do conference calls in Campeche, Mexico every week, and thank God for an interpreter. Glory to Jesus. But you know, if I brought up somebody right now who knew Spanish, and they just started speaking Spanish to you, if you didn't know Spanish, you're going to go like this. And you hope they're saying nice things. You ever go to a restaurant and you know they're talking about you in their language? You know. You don't know what they're saying. But you feel it.
And they start laughing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's when you wonder when something's going on in the food. You know what I mean? So here we are. You know, we have to see that when we don't understand these motivational gifts, we're talking a different language to that person. And we're expecting them to understand our language. When I rode in the car with Pastor Armando for the very first time, we were in Merida, Mexico, and Brother Chico Hernandez bailed. I wanted to go to the Harley shop. Well, Brother Chico doesn't want to go to the Harley shop. So he said, go with Armando. And I'm saying, but Armando doesn't speak English. And he says, but go with Armando. So he says, Armando, Harley Davidson. Oh. So we get in the car. Armando's a very bad driver. No, I'm not kidding you. He's scary. Scary, scary driver. We're driving down the highway, going about 75 miles an hour, and he missed the exit for the Harley Davidson. But there's a, like, grass area. We're in the grass, baby. We're in the grass. And we're talking, you know, we're on our way there, and we're talking, and we're using hand language. And finally, I just gave up because I didn't understand things yet. But I did understand fear and terror. Universal language. But it's amazing that we can sit in the same car, love the same Jesus, and not understand a lick of what the other person's saying. And it's the same thing when you don't know the motivational gifts. When you're talking to somebody and you're not speaking their language, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if you love God, if they can't understand you and you can't understand them, it's two different languages and it's usually going to cause conflict or confusion. So knowing them makes a huge difference. And this is where we become successful soul winners for Jesus. Listen, they look past where a person is and see where a person can be and what they can accomplish. They are somebody's greatest cheerleader. Yay! I love being a cheerleader. Somebody said to me, I can't come to your church. And I said, why? He goes, all you do is cheer everybody on. You just don't tell them the way it is. Well, I think I'm pretty tough sometimes. Second service usually gets it rougher. I don't know why, but second service does. You know, if you want to be, stay safer, go first service. But you know, I do want to remind that. I just remembered. Brother Tiff's going to be here, remember? Sunday mornings, both services, and Sunday night, 6 p.m. And everyone needs to invite 5 people. You need to bring at least 3. So we're believing God for a minimum of 25 newly saved people. And the salvation team's excited because we're getting ready to make them stick. Amen? So everybody's bringing how many? We're inviting 5. We're going to bring... Well, you didn't sound really convincing. Okay, here we go. They love to help people move ahead so much that they give steps. And people confuse that with just making their it's just too easy to accomplish. They take tragedy and find the positive element for growth. They are peacemakers. They are a face-to-face type of person because they want to touch the person, not just pass along information. They rarely allow their past to stop them from moving forward because they will use the negative experiences and build a positive lesson for the future. They care what people think about them, which can be negative as well as positive. So this type of person, wow, they really care about the spiritual maturity of people. And they'll do whatever it takes. They'll speak strong. They'll speak soft. They'll cheerlead you on. They'll do whatever it takes to make you successful. Here it is. A tendency to avoid all systems of information that lack personal application. They look forward to steps for growth. Here we go. The person, a perceiver, says, what's God got to say? The person with service says, what's the problem? How can I help? The teacher says, is that true? And the exhorter says, how can I make this personally applicable? So the person who is this gift loves to say, how can I help you? Today, let's make God's gospel work. Usually when you hear me preach the gospel at the end, I'll give you something that will help you use it for the week. My belief is this: if I, as your pastor, can't preach something that you can use, I've wasted your time and I've wasted mine. That's because I'm an exhorter. Where if I was a teacher, I don't care if you like it. Here's the information. It's your problem. Where if I am a person that's a perceiver, I'm going to tell you the facts. And if you don't like it, don't let the door hit you in the behind on the way out. So each one, it's not that anyone's right, but we've got to see the filter that they're going through. We've got to see the glasses that are being seen through. I'm going to trip on that if I'm not careful. And so that's the person with the gift. Let me see. Do we want to do this? Okay. Motivational will bring harmony among diverse groups of Christians and awareness that harmony is basic to spiritual maturity. A good mediator. Mercy avoids conflict, does not want to see people in pain. The person with perceiver, no patience with individuals involved. The exhorter challenges for spiritual growth. Okay, let's get to the next one. Anybody got any questions on this one? And I know we're going quickly because I went too long last week. Anybody, who's an exhorter in the room? Amen. Awesome. Those gifts are very important. Here we go. Now, the next one is the gift of giving. These people want to share what they have with others. They do not have to be wealthy. And most people, when you start talking about gift of giving, somebody says, well, they got to be rich. That's not true. This has nothing to do with the amounts of that you have. This has to do with the heart that you have. So these people, they do not have to be wealthy because they share what they have, even if it's little. In fact, I'll be honest with you. Usually, throughout the years, the people that are the people with the gift of giving, I've watched, well, we saw the woman with the two pennies that gave more than the person with the wad because she had the gift of giving. It doesn't matter. They really just love to give whatever they can. I remember in Newfield when I was pastoring up there, we collected canned goods. And I had to tell some people with the gift of giving, I said, please, no dents. And please make sure the wrappers are on it. Because they just wanted to give whatever they had. And we had some real poor folk. And they would just give whatever they had in their cupboard. We just had to remind them, make sure that you give the best. Amen? The motivational gift is to give. They love to give. Whatever they can do, they will give. You've heard it, people say, they'll give you the shirt off their back. That is usually with a person with the gift of giving. Most people want to acquire more things. Givers love to acquire to give it away. Now, my wife and I had to come to an agreement because my wife is a giver. Yeah. We had to come to an agreement. And my sister is the same. My sister Sherry is a giver as well. And what's amazing is and this is why married couples are never the same gifts usually. Because you have to balance each other out a little bit. My wife, who would give, wouldn't just give, she's done it. She's emptied the bank account. Somebody stands up there and gives a giving message. If she has her checkbook on her, it's empty. Like empty, like zero, like thousands, like gone. Like, honey, what's left? Nothing. God is good. He'll take good care of us. I remember my sister one time, she emptied her bank account. My brother-in-law said, why'd you do that? Well, because they needed it more than we did. That's a person with a gift of giving. They just love to give. They love seeing the face. They love being able to meet the need. And no matter what it takes, no matter what it is, they'll do what they got to do to make it happen. They just love giving. They do not want people to know that it was them. So if a person has a gift of giving, if they give a certain amount, and then you stand up and say, we want to thank so-and-so for giving, they'll never give again. They won't give. Why? Because now you made it about them and not about their heart. So a person with the gift of giving does not want their name to know. They love to give, but get angry with manipulation, high pressure, guilt-giving maneuvers. So we had an evangelist in one time. Too funny. We had an evangelist come one time, and he said, I won't do that part. I'll do the other. He said, the Lord would say everyone is supposed to be giving $119. If you give $119, the Lord will bless you in 119 ways. So if you want the blessing of the Lord, you need to write a check for $119. Oh my goodness. Insurrection rose within the body of Christ. All the givers put their wallets away. Yeah, because that's manipulation. Yes, a person with the gift of giving will never tolerate manipulation. They will not tolerate gimmicks. They find that as insincere, manipulative, and destructive, and they despise it. They are people that can see a hurting person and are listening to hear the need, and when they find a need, they'll give to the need. So what do we mean by that? If they see somebody in the church, well, let's just say the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, that person has no gas money. That person will usually not go around and say, well, I have no gas. Nope, the Holy Spirit will say to them, that person has no gas. They'll take $100 out of their pocket and they'll put it in their hand. They're the type of people that if they see a need, they'll meet a need. So like when we needed to build the back shed into classrooms because we were out, a person with the gift of giving sat down and wrote a $25,000 check. You're saying, wow, that's all. But no, you see, with a person with the gift of giving, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. So that gift of giving enabled, and you know, they didn't want their name mentioned. They didn't want anybody saying anything about that was accomplished by them. They just wanted to give to the Lord because that, as a person with the gift of giving, saw a need and needed to meet the need. This man has a gift of giving right here. My lawnmower blew up. I've blown up 3 lawnmowers in the same summer. I don't know why. I did check the oil. I mean, it was a brand new lawnmower. And he said, he saw a line that I blew up the lawnmower. He said, Pastor, let me come get the lawnmower, and then you can use my lawnmower. And then I blew up his lawnmower. And I found out later I didn't blow up his lawnmower, which is good, but it really looked like it blew up the lawnmower. So then I bought another lawnmower, and I blew up that lawnmower. And but he just wanted to meet the need. The person with the gift of giving, it has nothing to do with amounts. If they see a need and they can meet the need, they'll do whatever they can do to accomplish that. The gift of givers are very important in the body of Christ. Without people that have the gift of giving, we are in big trouble. We had another situation where an individual with the gift of giving, we were doing revival services, and we were going to do them downtown, and there was no finances to do one of them. And that person stepped right up, found out there was a need, and wrote a check, and paid for the entire revival. Just the way it is. That's a person with the gift of giving. And when God finds those people, he'll always usher money through. Because that type of person is one that God will always reward. Why? Because they know, because of the gift that they've been given, that if God needs it, he can have it. Amen would be really good right there. Amen. Very good. Okay. They take great offense if the gift is not used properly. So people with the gift of giving, if they see that the money they've given or the gift they've given was abused, they're done. They won't give again. Yet, because now the trust is gone. You've got to rebuild trust. And most of them will never give you that opportunity. So whenever, and that's why in our church, books are always open to all tithers. Books are open at any point in time. If you're a tither in the church, you can come look at the books anytime you desire. You'll sit down. We've had multiple people do that. One day I sat down, a man said to me, I need to see the books. I said, great, are you a tither? He said, yes. I validated you as a tither. And I said, you're more than welcome to see the books anytime you want. We walked him through the books. Couldn't take anything away. That doesn't mean he could see who gives. That just means where money is spent, income out goes, so on and so forth. We do that because we know that this house needs a lot of money. You know, we are in this house probably underfunded by about $1 million a year for the amount of people that are here. Well, our church should be doing about $2 million a year for the amount of people that are in the church. And we do it about $1 million. And a lot of people say, that's millions, a lot of money. Oh, no, not when you're running an organization this big. $1 million is not a lot of money at all. In fact, we're a shoestring on a constant basis. I know churches have $300,000 or $400,000 in their bank. And if we have $5,000 in the bank, we're doing really, really, really well. And the problem is because this church has the gift of giving. We love to give. Last year, we gave over $240,000, $250,000 to our community and to missions foreign and home. We gave that away. Why? Because we're a giving church. It's by nature. Whatever nature you proctor, whatever seed you plant is the harvest that you receive. Amen? Very good. So they want to make sure that whatever they give is their best and not junk. Does anybody have a question with the gift of giving? Who here have the gift of giving? Yep. 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 Yes.
The exhortation. I feel like that's a lot of
me. You will find that if you have the gift of exhortation, you will have the multiplicity. Okay? So when you do your chart, exhortation will come right out on top. And then usually behind it will either be giving or will be what's the other one that they or perceiver. Okay, leading, administration. Oh, thank God for administrators. Glory to God. These are task-oriented individuals. These are folks that they are the leaders, the administrators. How many of you are administrators in the world today? How many of you do administration in your jobs? I'm writing your names down. Glory to God. Administration. They are leaders. They are basic definition of a leader. Here we go. They are out in front of people who motivate others toward a goal. They see the large picture and they calculate how to complete it. They are dreamers and make it manifest. They take the whole and make it workable step by step. So an administrator is, you know, you could sometimes confuse them with a teacher. An administrator must have order. If you look in their car, an administrator's car, it makes sense. You look in my car and you say, what hit?
Amen.
And I always say, well, that's because it's deer season. Then it's duck season. Then it's some other season. Then I have to go get it detailed. Then the seasons begin again. A person who's an administrator must have order or their entire life is falling apart. They have got to know when they get up in the morning, their shoes are right here. Some people call them OCD.
CDO.
Or CDO. What is it?
It is OCD. No, it's CDO. You have to alphabetize it.
Oh, ha! That was funny. Everything is in order. You look in their closet, it's by color. They are people that have to have order in their life. They cannot have disorder. Their mind does not think that way. They cannot put, when you talk to me, I might be in four different spots in one conversation, and their mind is saying, what order was he in? Because they have got to have order. They have got to have order in their life, or their life is confusing. We need administrators. Administrators, people like me, we're called the peanut butter and jelly people. I'm the bread. The administrators are the peanut butter and jelly. You gotta have administrators because they keep everything in order. The trustees got mad at me because I haven't had a meeting in a while. Well, the reason I haven't had a meeting in a while is I haven't thought about a meeting in a while. It just doesn't hit me. We need a meeting. So I talked to my administrator. I says, we've got to have meetings. You've got to schedule them for the whole year. Just put them on my calendar. So within 20 minutes, we had the entire year scheduled for all of the trustee meetings, all set. Well, then I want some infusions, which is a time I meet with the pastoral staff on Wednesdays. We do a little lunch, and my wife and I just share our hearts with them and encourage them and build them up. And we were supposed to have them once a month, but I don't remember. So I called my administrator, Pastor Obi. Hey! He goes, okay, I'll take care of it. And then, within another 20 minutes, I had a whole year. A whole year done. Because Pastor Obi, listen, I love tormenting this guy. No, really. There's nobody more enjoyable for me to torment than Pastor Obi. Because Pastor Obi is this. He is administration. He is an engineer. He is an engineer. That's his education. It is, okay, I see something, I must take it apart and understand why. And so, as an administrator, on Sunday mornings, most of you don't know this, but we have something called Planning Center in the church. And so what happens is, you go online, and everything that's supposed to happen in the service is all spelled out. They even do it by, Pastor Obi even does it by timetable. Worship is 25 minutes, so it's from 10:01 to 10:26, and then he's this. And so, I'll come in on a Sunday morning just to have fun, and I'll go, yeah, we're going to do this. And he'll go, it's not on the schedule. And I said, yeah. Because administrators, they've got to have that. This is how they think. This is how they breathe. This is how they live. And you've never seen a more frustrated, miscombobulated, disoriented person in your life than a person with administration who doesn't have their jot and tittle down. So, they don't want to wait. Excuse me. They don't wait for someone else to begin. They jump right in and they get going. They are not procrastinators. They are delegators, knowing they cannot do it all themselves. Because they're task-oriented, they're willing to accept conflict to accomplish the goal. They are loyal and demand loyalty. They're not a leader in the room. Excuse me. If there's not a leader in the room, they automatically step up and take charge. It's just the way it happens. They step right up and go, all right, let's get in order here. When there's no leaders, okay. Their joy comes in seeing the plan come together and finally being completed. When the goal is completed, they are ready for the next opportunity. Who here is an administrator? One, two, three, four. I got you. Administrators. Okay, the next one is the gift of mercy. Does anybody have any questions concerning administration? I know it's a lot of information, but you can go back down through. And once you identify yourself, you need to go back down through it. Now, I have some other notes here. It's 14 pages of notes on motivational gifts that I could not put into the book. If you would like a copy of them, then you're going to need to email me. Okay? And I will email you a copy of the notes. They're far more detailed. You heard me talking about them, and then you heard me break down misunderstandings. There's also a section called spiritual versus carnal. When somebody is not honed spiritually, what they act like. And it really is much different. Okay, person with the gift of mercy. Just like exhortation, people with the gift of mercy are people-oriented. They are moved by people's emotions. A person with the gift of mercy can walk into a room and everybody's smiling, but they look at you and they know you're hurting. I look at you and say, hi. It's a gift they have. It's a God-given thing. They're just moved inside towards people, and they feel what other people are feeling. And this is a phenomenal gift because we need this gift in the body of Christ. Let me give you an example. I was pastoring in Newfield, and I got a phone call from a family who didn't come to the church, but their loved one was dying and had been on life support Let me see. Taken off life support, sent home for hospice. And they said that the man was going to die. He hasn't been, he's been incoherent, hasn't recognized, hasn't said anything to anybody in over a month. So I took my associate pastor, his name is Bob Clark, and he's a pastor up in Ithaca. And so Bob and I went to go see this guy, and we walked into the room, and this man's wife, they've been probably married at least 50 years, at the bottom of the bed, and the daughter was living down in Ithaca. And I said to the wife, and I said, is it possible that you could call your daughter and have her come take you to breakfast while we minister to your husband? And I knew that because she was very emotional. I mean, you know, married all those years, getting ready to lose the love of her life, who hasn't recognized her in a month. Hasn't talked, hasn't sat up, hasn't anything. And so the daughter came, picked up her ma, and they went down to Friendly's. That's when it was the only restaurant in Ithaca besides the bars. And so here I am, I'm standing there with Bob, and I look at the sheets, and there's fecal matter on the sheets. And I went, that is gross. And you knew he hadn't had a bath in at least a month. No sponge, no, it was nasty. And so, you know, I'm a person of exhortation, and we need to get this done. But Bob has the gift of mercy. And I looked over at Bob, and he starts stroking the man's hair. I'm going to vomit, man. That's so gross. I looked at the man and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to sit up. And he went, shoop, sat right up. I said, sir, do you know Christ as your Savior? He says, I don't. I said, I want to lead you to Jesus right now. I led him to the Lord right there. I mean, it was a miracle. Sat right up. Led him to the Lord right there. His wife walked in the door. He called her her pet name. She busted out crying. He busted out crying. It was beautiful, man. That's the closest to raising from the dead I've ever come to. It was really, really cool. And so I looked at him and I said, you okay now? He goes, I'm good now. I got God. He laid back down in his bed, and Bob and I went out. We were going to go to breakfast. Went out, and Bob reached his hand out to me. I says, don't you touch me, man. Don't you touch me. That is nasty. That is nasty, disgusting, man. You touch that dude's hair, and I know you put your hair where the fecal matter was. Don't touch me. But Bob had the gift of mercy, man. He was okay with that. Who's right? Who's right? Oh, I felt I was right. That's for sure. But nobody's right because, again, this is how God's created. People with the gift of mercy are the people who work in the nursing homes that wipe hineys. I couldn't do it. And it's a gift. But watch, it's a gift. And we look at people who have that capability, and, you know, they're taking care of the elderly, and they're taking care of the people who have lost their, you know, their capacity. And, you know, I can't handle them. I can't do that. Does that mean I'm bad? No. It's just not my gift. So when I have somebody that's really wounded, I'll make sure I send a person with the gift of mercy to them, because they will sit with them, and they will cry with them. I'm talking, they will cry with them. Well, I'd sit there and go, yeah, you know, you've cried a long time. What spiritual lesson can we learn from this? Well, that person with the gift of mercy, man, they'll just cry with them. They'll hold them. They'll be there with them. And that is a phenomenal gift that they have. They are feelers, and they are moved by other people's hurts. They can walk into a room and see those that are hurting and that are even trying to cover it up. They are drawn to those who have emotional and mental hurts like a magnet. They are so passionate, they will do anything to help bring healing to those that are hurting. They will even neglect their own families and become consumed in helping those individuals who are struggling. They become extremely defensive of hurting and angry at those who cause the pain. They have a tendency to take the offense of others as their very own. And this is one that I see a lot with the people with the gift of mercy. They are very, very sensitive people. oversensitive many times. When they're unhoned, they're oversensitive. And what they do is they'll take the offense of somebody else. So we had a situation one time where a lady left the church, and she was very angry with me. Now, I mean, I knew the whole story. I couldn't tell the whole story. Still would never tell the whole story. I was very happy she left. It was just a bad situation, and she was taking advantage of a lot of people, wounding a lot of people. But what happened was, this woman, this person with the gift of mercy saw her leave, and this woman said, well, the pastor kicked me out, which was not true. Well, she left too. Because how could a pastor kick anybody out of a church? What a horrible man he is. I mean, he is so insensitive and uncaring. And I cannot sit under a pastor who is that mean. Well, they didn't know the story. But the fact is they took offense of somebody else's wound. And this is what happens with the person with the gift of mercy. When they're unhoned, they are so sensitive. They are the people that become hurt so often and take on everybody else's offenses. And listen, you can walk on them a little bit, but you touch anybody else, you're a demon from hell. So this is one of the bad things. They are loyal to genuine love and caring people. They need people and close relationships. So just like with the exhortation, they need people. A person with the gift of mercy needs to be around people. They can be spoken to. They cannot be spoken to strongly because their feelings are usually worn on the sleeves. And they are repelled by those who are insensitive to others and their needs. This person with the gift of mercy, without them, the church can't run. Because we'd all be executing everybody. It's an extremely powerful gift. I just want to see if I've missed anything. Nope, I'm good. Does anybody have questions about the gift of mercy? Yes.
So how would the gift of mercy and exhortation, if you have both of them, how would that look like?
Usually what you'll have is mercy and exhortation will work well with each other. Because what will happen is I will see an issue and I will say, dude, man, we've got to work together to bring the best of God's life in your life. We've got to work through this situation with you. And, you know, I encourage you, you can make it. While the person of mercy is going to be right over there, oh, you know, Aaron, can I bring you food? You know, I see that you're hurting inside. Is there anything I can do to help you? Man, I'll get up at 3:00 in the morning and pray with you if you need that. You know, whatever you do, you need new clothes? I mean, what do you need? I'll do whatever you need me to do. They're going to be there and show the compassion. Where the person of exhortation is going to simply say, dude, we got to grow from this. You know, we've gone through this. We've got to learn from this. Let's move on to the next step. Where the person of mercy will actually walk through that time with them. So it's important. The person of mercy walks through with them. The person of exhortation cheers them on. The perceiver says, get over it. The person with the gift of service says, can I come clean your house? And the teacher says, let's see what the Bible has to say. So each one will look at the same situation, but with a different set of glasses. And when we expect everybody to think like we think, we're in big trouble. See, we are the body of Christ. How many of you have a toe?
What?
A toe. You have a toe? Yeah, you got a toe? How many of you got a finger? How many of you know that the finger is different from a toe? It's a good sign. That's a good sign. It's a good sign. The toe is different from the finger, but it's the same body. I'm not going to treat my dad. The other day, we were moving some sheetrock, and the sheetrock slipped and took his fingernail and ripped the big top part of it off. And he said to me, wow, that really hurts. And I said, well, I don't feel a thing. That's what I would say. But my father said, for days, I think it was 3 days, 2 or 3 days, he said, didn't even have to touch it. It was just throbbing. You see, when we understand each other, the person with the gift of mercy, how can I help? Can I fix it? Exhortation, you know, don't hold the sheetrock that way again, Dad. We all think different, and we've got to work with each other. We've got to know each other. And then when you have your friends that you need to share the gospel with, you can't walk up to a person with the gift of mercy and say, you're going to hell. Just the way it is. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. And you're going to scream for eternity. And you know what? The worm's going to eat your body away, and you're never going to be consumed. You're going to die. Can I share with you? You'll never win them. You can't win them. You've got to talk to them on an emotional basis. Jesus loves you. You know, he loves you so much that he gave everything just for you. And we all know that most people are not willing to give anything for anybody. But Jesus gave his all just for it. When you minister to a gift of mercy, you just start sharing emotionally of what Jesus accomplished for them. When you're talking to a perceiver, you look at them and say, listen, man, this is the facts. If you don't know God, listen, you can use every excuse you want. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? And what are you going to give in exchange for his soul? That immediately gets the perceiver thinking. You've got to know how people think to share the gospel. You don't use the same bait for every single type of fish. Why is it important? I just said it. How do I find out my gifts? Okay, here we go. This is how you do it right here. Look at that. 804. You have a miracle on your hand. What I would like from you next week is I would like from you just the top page. Just this top page. Everything else is yours. Now I want you to turn to someone and say, don't be a slug.
Don't be a slug. So this will tell you the results?
Yeah. So I'll go over it one more time. If you take your page, it says the gift of perception. And you say, it says this, quickly and accurately identifies good and evil and hates evil. Never, seldom, sometimes, usually, mostly, always, and then you're going to mark it. And that mark puts points, either 1 through 5 or 0 through 5. At the end, you're going to total it up, okay? When you total it up, you take the page over here, and you go like this. Okay, perceiver, I got an 89. Put a little dot near the 89. Okay? And you'll end up actually charting yourself. You'll have two mains. One main, one sub. And then everything else will be like weird away. Unless you're an exhorter. That's where most exhorters will be closer to pretty much all of them. Okay? Yes?
So, in the business world, they're not these exact gifts. But there's a lot of different personality types of stuff. And they spend a lot of time teaching because people at work are a lot different than who they are at home.
Yes.
Right? Or who they really are. They'll adapt to or they'll kind of conform to their circumstances. So do you ever see, with these ones here, is this pretty much what you see is what you get? Or do you think people change a little bit in the church world, or especially if their profession is in the church world, or if they're just attending church, or is it pretty much what you see is what you get?
Yeah, you'll be able to identify. And remember, all those personality tests came from here. They all came from the root of Romans 12. But what you'll find is that you can only, I learned this from a very strong businessman, 42 years exec with Prudential. He told me somebody can only bullcrap you for about 35 minutes. And then who they really are starts coming out in their speech and their actions. So after a while, the real them will come out. And your capabilities, even though they might be a comedian, who they are will ultimately come out within after 35 minutes. He said, I always interviewed that long. And after that time, he said, especially after he learned these, he was able to tell exactly who they were, whether they would fit in that zone or not. Like you said, some people will be a chameleon for a while, but you can only fake it for just so long. And ultimately, mojo, what you are inside will come out. And ultimately, we'll touch everybody else around them. So, yes, it is the motivation, the test that they give in the world all came from Romans 12. That was written before theirs were. And that is, everybody on this planet has the top, has two.
Don't you think people can be trained in different areas?
You can be honed in different areas, but you'll still have the main ones. But the main ones honed, they're healthy, not hurtful. So like a person with the gift of mercy, they won't be offended by everybody. They won't take things personally. They won't take on somebody else's offense. A person who's a perceiver will be able to tell you the facts straight up, but it'll be in such a way that you're not feeling badly. So every one of these gifts can be honed and needs to be by the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is spiritual. This is not one of the personalities, as Brother Jay was saying. It's not a personality test you're getting in the world. This is God's creation of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you this way. He made you this way because he needs you. Because your gifts make the body work. The eye and the nose are different. They're on the same face, but they're different. The nose will never see, and the eye will never smell. But yet together, they move the entire body. Questions? Yes?
I realize that
yes.
But can some people take this and it work the opposite, where they actually just end up classifying people who are really missing?
A teacher will do that. Yeah, but that's it. Out of all the groups, all the groupings there, only a teacher will move in that direction. But if they're honed, then the love of Jesus will circumvent that. Again, this is where it's all about Christ. When you find out what your gifts are, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to temper you. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to start training you how you will be Christ with the gifts he's given you. That's what it's all about, right? It's no longer I that lives. That's right. It's not me, it's him. I must decrease so he can
increase.
So the gifts that he's given you are not for you. The fruit on your tree is not for you to eat. It's for you to give away. So you have those gifts because that enables you to reach a certain people that nobody else will be able to reach. Amen? Thoughts, comments? All right, let's stand. Praise the Lord. Thank you all for watching online. Make sure you email me. We'll get these right out to you tomorrow. Father, bless everybody tonight in the name of Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you thought these things because you created us with such power and such diversity. We thank you, God, that we are not all the same and that, God, our gifts are different and that, Lord, you will use us to build your kingdom. We surrender the gifts. We surrender our lives. And we tell you, Jesus, use us any way you desire to bring glory to your name. And we ask, God, that if we're living our own life or staying in carnality, that, Lord, you'll convict us and that, Lord, we'll move to a level to where you will be able to play our life as a symphony and, Lord, literally draw in people like the Pied Piper, that souls will be changed and saved and that people's needs will be met for your honor and your glory. For we are your hands, we are your feet, we are your mouth, we are your ambassadors, we are your representation, and we are the only hope of this world. So Jesus, I thank you that you've called us, anointed us, and Lord, have given us specific things to invoke and bring forth your character to this world. Lord, bless the offering. Bless everybody for the rest of the week. Lord, let Sunday be a mighty harvest day. Give us supernatural boldness to share the gospel with people, that our friends will come on Sunday and be saved and set free. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.